reading from the New Century Version, from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am an apostle because that is what God wanted. Also from Timothy, our brother. To the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ that live in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have heard about the faith you have in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all of God's people. You have this faith and love because of your hope, and what you hope is kept safe for you in heaven. You learned about this hope when you learned the message about the truth, the good news that was told to you. Everywhere in the world, that good news is bringing blessings and growing. This has happened with you too, since you heard the good news and understand the truth about the grace of God. You learned about God's grace with Epaphras, whom we love. He works together with us and is a faithful servant of Christ for us. He also told us about the love you have from the Holy Spirit. Because of this, since the day we heard about you, we have continued praying for you, asking God that you will know fully what he wants. We pray that you will also have great wisdom and understanding in spiritual things, so that you will live the kind of life that honors and pleases the Lord in every way. You will produce fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of God. God will strengthen you with his own great power so that you will not give up when troubles come, but you will be patient, and you will joyfully give thanks to the Father who has made you able to have a share in all that he has prepared for his people in the kingdom of light. God has freed us from the power of the darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Son paid for our sins, and in him we have forgiveness. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks. Thank you, Irma. Imagine you live in ancient times. You are an Ephesian, just another Greek citizen, or maybe even a Roman citizen. You are someone who is a truth seeker. You have been disillusioned by all the many gods and myths. You don't see any connection between living a good life and the lifestyle of the powerful and the rich, the disconnect between government and the common people. You have seen the lack of direction in your own life, and you wonder, is there a real truth that you can hold on to? An axiom on which you can base your life, a hope that gives you vision. You travel inland to the city of Colossae, for you have friends and business acquaintances there, and you find more of the same religious ambivalence. There's this angel cult that venerates the archangel Michael and mixes it with some Judaism and some Gnosticism, but still there seems to be no clear-cut truth, no real hope in people. They seem to be just getting by, trying to appease this god or the other, always fearful of what the gods have in store for them. You travel back home to the coast, and you wonder if you'll ever find what you're looking for. And then you hear of this new way of thinking, some new religion, some new Jewish cult called The Way. And now some followers of this cult are called Christians, for they follow a Jewish rabbi who was supposedly their Messiah, their Christ. They say he was crucified and is risen from the dead. His name was Jesus, and he was from Nazareth. It makes you wonder. And then you hear some of those followers of The Way, some of these Christians, are speaking in the local market. Their names are Aquila and Priscilla. And they've spoken often of this Jesus there. So you decide that you'll go and hear them. They tell of a man not seeking fame or fortune, but only seeking to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God, the one God. One God? Just one? The God over all gods. Really? Even Zeus? He came not looking for folks to bow down to him, but listen to him. Now that's different. And he helped common folks. He performed miracles. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, cast out demons. He was always on the side of the poor and the outcast and the homeless and the sinners. But most of all, they say he brought hope and forgiveness to people, for those who were seeking. And he didn't want any money for this. They didn't have to pay for it. Now that's different too. The words they spoke, Jesus' words, just resonate in your heart. And you ask them, Priscilla, Aquila, can I be baptized? And they say, of course you can. And that day you become a follower of Jesus too, a Christian, a follower of the way. And you place your faith in this man that you've never met, but you seem to, in your heart, have a connection with. And you join a small group of followers and become filled with the Holy Spirit and full of joy to share. You begin helping those who are less fortunate. You tend the sick, you visit them, you help widows and orphans, and you spend time in debtor's prison, which makes your family ask you some really crazy questions like, are you nuts? Why are you going there to those people? And folks ask you why you are doing these things. And you tell them of your faith and the one you follow. And you say to them, Jesus did these things, so I do them too. One day as you go to Colossae for a visit, you ask your friends if they've heard of any group of Jews who call themselves Christians or followers of the way. But they say no. But there was a man, his name was Paul, I think he was from Tarsus. He passed by this way some time ago, and he spoke of this Jesus of Nazareth. And he's talked about how he met him in a vision on the road to Damascus. He was going there to persecute these people, and now he's become one of them. We don't know what happened, but he certainly is a changed man. But they know of no group in Colossae. But then one of them speaks up and says, I heard over in Laodicea, some brothers there meet at a house of a really kind woman named Nympha. So you go the short journey east to Nympha's house and stay there for a while, learning and growing and making weekly trips back to Colossae. And you begin telling of Jesus in the market square too, just like Aquila and Priscilla. And before long, you have some folks who want to be baptized, and you begin a small group of believers, a church, planted by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God proclaimed, the good news of Jesus Christ by your mouth. Your actions, your love. For you are Epaphras, the one who planted the church at Colossae. Epaphras exemplifies the six great ends of the church as defined in our Book of Order, as shown in our introit video. And Paul spells them out in the opening greeting of his letter to the Colossians. Whether he planned to or not, I don't know. He didn't have a time machine where he contacted Larry Beasley and said, how about, should I do this? No. But when we talk about how we get our confessions, how we get our ideas as the Presbyterian Church, it's from the Bible. So it just makes sense that these are there. The first one is the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. The proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. Paul says in his letter, you learned this hope when you heard the message about the truth. The good news that was told you. You learned about God's grace from Epaphras. He works together with us and is a faithful servant of Christ. The good news, the gospel, changes lives. Many times Jesus said these words to people, "Your sins are forgiven you." And usually that was right after he healed them or delivered them from demons or something. And he would say, "Your sins are forgiven you." That's kind of an amazing statement. You've suddenly been healed of a malady, and then on top of that, Jesus says, "And your slate is clean, by the way." Like a double blessing to those folks. Not always did he say that. If you remember the demoniac that Jesus delivered the legion of demons out of, he didn't say those words to him, but he told him when he wanted to follow Jesus, he said, "Go back and tell everyone the great things God has done for you, how God changed you." When Paul brought the message about God's choosing Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin, he always put it in the context of the person or their lives. And of course, he told them about his own experience on the road to Damascus, how Jesus changed him. But he always put everything in the context. When he was in Ephesus, where Epaphras was from, he talked to them about all the statues they had, and they had one that was to the unknown God, and he says, "I'll tell you who that is." When he and Barnabas were in jail, and there was an earthquake, and all the doors were flung open, and the jailer was scared because they could all just walk out, and if that happened, he would be expected to kill himself for failing the Roman government. And his family would lose everything. So he was really scared. But Paul convinced everyone to stay. And when the jailer saw this, and he knew that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching in this name and singing these songs in prison about this Jesus, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, we hear that word "saved" in our 21st century mindset. But in his day, in the first century, I don't think that word meant quite what we assume it means here. I don't think he was talking about his eternal soul. I don't think he was talking about avoiding hell and getting heaven when he said saved. I think he was worried about his family, and he was worried about his own life. He was talking about being saved in the moment. In that moment, what must I do? Paul said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Find out about this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, and you will be saved and your household." Plus the fact that Paul made sure everyone stayed. But still, the doors were open. They could have walked out in the night. They could have slipped away without anyone really noticing. But it didn't matter, because in the end, God intervened just like Paul said God would, because in the morning, the judges and the magistrates said, "You know what? We don't really have anything on this guy. Just let him go." So it didn't matter. Paul could have walked out and it wouldn't have made any difference. When God saved that jailer, he saved him physically, spiritually, and within his community. And the word "saved" means completely made whole in every way. Not just your spirit, not just your body, but in every way, in your community too. So his question was more about the moment than the future, and I think Jesus also preached the gospel in the moment. A good lesson for us. It's not so much about gathering folks to hear the good news, it's more about living it and being ready to answer for the faith that is within you. Why do you do that? Well, let me tell you why. Or not even say the words, just say, "It's because of Christ." Whatever it is, you don't want to be fake, and you don't want to be pretentious, and you don't want to be something you're not. Because God has not called you to be something you're not or someone you're not. He's called you to be you, just like you are. Perfectly, completely yourself. Because not all of us can be Billy Grahams, but we can be a friend to everybody. And not be a friend just to draw them into church. No, be a friend for being a friend. And I think you all know this. The salvation of mankind is not for any other motive, not for money or power or fame, but because of what the second great end is, and that is the shelter and the nurture and the fellowship of the children of God. We have heard about the faith you have in Christ Jesus, Paul said, and the love you have for all God's people, and that love you have from the Holy Spirit. Love for all God's people and love from the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is in charge of God's kingdom on this earth. And Jesus said the kingdom is always moving outward. And so the love from the Holy Spirit is always moving outward, never inward, never self-seeking, but always other-seeking. So the way we can be most effective in shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship is being missionaries together. Finding a job to do together. Living our love out together as a body. Working together, learning together, reaching out together. And we do this pretty well. As we also do the third grade under the church, which is the maintenance of divine worship. And you will glorify and give thanks to the Father who has made you to have a share in all that is prepared for God's people in the kingdom of light. Did you know God prepares worship for us? Yeah, we put some things in, you know, the slots. But it's the Spirit who really guides us and directs us. God prepares worship for us, a gift to us. And what is worship? It's not the form, it's not the liturgy, it's not the music or the prayers or the offering. These are all tools that lead us to true worship, which is humility, obedience, and a willing sacrifice of our very lives for the kingdom of God. And this worship is to be shown real in how we live among our fellow human beings. If we treat them with respect and love, then our worship, the expression of our faith, is real. And if not, James said, then our religion is vain. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if it isn't coming from love, it's worthless. And Jesus made it very clear that those who would be his followers must be the ones who selflessly tended to others. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you came to me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was naked and you gave me clothing. Because this is the ultimate form of worship. And this truth is what we must remember. And that is the fourth great end, that the preservation of the truth. That you will follow fully what God wants, Paul says, and we pray that you will have great wisdom and understanding in spiritual things. The truth of what God wants is not, as Jesus said, tithing every dollar while stealing a widow's house. It is visiting the sick and the afflicted and the widows and the orphans in their need and not neglecting your own family. The truth is not something to defend as much as it is something to live, to show. Jesus said, they will know you are my followers by your love. The ultimate defender of the truth is the Holy Spirit, for Jesus said, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. We should never worry about God's truth being lost or overwhelmed by the world's influence. We should be worried about God's truth being muted in the church, dulled down by our concerns over buildings and money and countless meetings. These are appendages and necessary, maybe, but not the main body, not the heart and soul of who we are to be as God's church. But we know we are going to be about the next great end, which is number 5, the promotion of social righteousness. Paul said that you will live the kind of life that honors and pleases the Lord in every way. Every way. Pastor Peg and I have been preaching a lot about social justice lately because there is so much right now in our society that goes against the gospel, goes directly against the gospel. The blaming of others for our own ills, the hatred, the ultra-nationalism, the walls, these are not Christian precepts. I'm sorry, they just aren't. Jesus was, as I said, always preaching about the kingdom of God moving outward, not inward. So how can we express that? Well, we express it through social righteousness, which simply put means doing the right thing by others, no matter who they are. Just doing the right thing for those around us and for those far away. What we do for Brenda, we do it because it's the right thing to do. It's that simple. And we have an obligation as followers of Christ to do the right thing in our world. And doing these kind of things we end up doing the next and the last great end of the church. We exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world. You will produce fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of God. God has freed us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are freed from our darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I'm reading a book right now in preparation for our next study. And we've talked about it already. It's called Jason and Casper Go to Church. Jim and Casper go to church. Jim is the pastor. Casper is the atheist. And they start going around visiting these huge mega churches and really tiny small churches and just sitting there with their laptops and rating them, taking notes, comparing their ideas. And I was just reading about a small house church. Really not much bigger than us, really. It's maybe 15 people. So about half our size or less, a little less. And what he was saying about these folks that he liked better than the big, huge mega churches is he says they're just simply following their belief. That's all. They're not pretentious in any way. There's no worries about, because they're in a house, there's not a lot of worries about other things because they're just in a house. And so he said they're free just to follow and do the things that they profess they believe. And so their social actions, what they do in their community right around them, is really what impressed the atheist. But also the worship itself impressed him, because they weren't, it was just a few of them. It wasn't a big production, and it was just them. It's important for us to go about being freed from anything that would hinder us from being that for our God and for people around us. And whatever hinders us is the darkness. It's not someone else's coming at us that's darkness. It's usually our own, the darkness that hinders us from being who we are, fully who we are in Christ. So my prayer today is that we would exhibit the kingdom of God to the world in every way, every day, by the grace of God in our hearts, in our lives, in our words, in our work. Amen. God, whose giving knows no ending.